Toddsville Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nybert. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nybert.
I'm speaking this morning from the 9th chapter of Acts on the story of Tabitha being raised from the dead, and I've entitled this message, Tabitha, a Type of Christ. If you can get your Bibles and read along with me in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 36, last week we considered how Peter healed a paralytic. Now, this is the next event that takes place shortly thereafter. We read in verse 36, "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him 2 men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made when she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, the dead body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and we called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." Now, this story is a type of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not just a miracle that was performed to impress us. It's given to teach us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord said in John chapter 5, verse 39, he said, "You search the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Every scripture testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the passage in Luke 24, "Then beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. To him give all the prophets witness." Every scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Every narrative, every ceremony, every sacrifice, every parable, every miracle is given to illustrate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and there are no exceptions to this rule. This book has one message, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is not the central theme, this is the only theme. And until I see that, I've not really understood the scriptures. Now, this story before us is no different. Tabitha, a type of Christ. Now, beginning in verse 36, "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did." Now, what a special woman. And that ought to describe every believer, somebody full of good works and full of alms deeds. Now, we admire this woman that the Scripture speaks of. Verse 37, and it came to pass, I love that phrase in the Scripture, it came to pass, God purposed it, it came to pass. That's true of everything. God purposes it, it comes to pass. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick, this woman who was full of good works and alms deeds. She was sick and she died. We don't know what her sickness was, but evidently it came on her suddenly, powerfully, and she died. Now, what is the one reason for death? Sin. That's the only reason for death. Sin. The reason this woman died is because she was a sinner. Well, I thought the Scripture just said that she was full of alms deeds and good works. Well, it did, but she was still a sinner, and she died. And so, at that point, when they'd washed her, they laid her in an upper chamber, verse 38, and forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples heard that Peter was there. Now, Peter was one of the 12, and according to Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, they were given the power to raise the dead. Now, it's only God that raises the dead. We both know that, but he would use these men instrumentally to do it. Had Peter ever raised the dead before? Well, we don't have any record of it. Perhaps he did. We don't know. But they knew that he had the power to raise the dead because he was an apostle. And they called for him. We read, and they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Well, then Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas or Tabitha had made while she was with them. Now you can imagine this sad scene, these widows. In the Scripture, a widow was someone that was completely dependent. They did not have a way of providing for themselves. And Tabitha, while she was alive, provided them with many coats and garments. Now, I know someone else who provided his people with the coats and garments of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what lets us know that she is such a type of Christ. And we're going to see that more as we go on. But Peter, verse 40, Peter had everybody leave the room. Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. He was praying that the Lord would restore her life, and evidently he was given some sign that, or assurance that he would, because after he prayed, he turned to the body, the dead body of Tabitha, a corpse, a lifeless body, and he said, "Tabitha, arise." Now, I think of Tabitha at this time. She's died and she's in the presence of the Lord now. She is no longer a sinner. She's beholding his face. Do you think she would have wanted to come back? I dare say she wouldn't. But this was all a part of God's purpose to teach us of the gospel. So here's what takes place. Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. Can you imagine seeing that, a dead corpse all of a sudden open their eyes? And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Now, how surreal this must have seemed, this dead corpse all of a sudden opening her eyes, sitting up. Verse 41, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it was known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. It was well known. Now, I've just given the story of what took place, a mighty miracle. God used Peter to bring this woman back to life. But here's my question. Have you heard the gospel? The answer is no, you haven't. If I simply give the story, even accurately, and not preach the gospel from it, I've missed it altogether. It's just another miraculous story that I don't really understand. Now, what I thought of to illustrate what I'm trying to say is if you go back into Genesis chapter 16 and read what took place, that is when Sarah told Abraham, look, nothing's happening. I know God promised this is a child, but we haven't had one yet. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to go into my maid, Hagar, and lay with her, and we'll have a child through her, and thus God's purpose will be accomplished through us doing our part. And Abraham said, okay. He went into Hagar, and they had a son named Ishmael. And God said, that's not the promised seed. It's going to come through Sarah. And Sarah ended up having Isaac. And Ishmael was never allowed to be the heir. Now, you'd read that, you'd think, well, that's a strange story. But Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 4 that that's given to teach us law and grace. Here's law. Abraham doing his part and going into Hagar. God's promise won't take place unless we do our part. That's law. That's salvation dependent upon us doing our part. And Abraham going into Sarah, who had already gone through menopause and the miraculous birth, that is grace. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 4, you can read it for yourself, that represents the covenant of works, and that represents the covenant of grace. And we look at every passage of Scripture like that. Every passage of Scripture is given to demonstrate the gospel, and this one is no different. Now let's read this, and may the Lord enable us to see the gospel here. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. The woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Now we admire her and would like to emulate her, but there is only one who is truly full of good works and alms deeds, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived 33 years full of good works and alms deeds. He kept God's law perfectly. He never sinned. He never had a sinful thought. He never had a sinful deed. He never had a sinful motive. He kept God's law perfectly. You see, he was born of a virgin. Tabitha wasn't. Tabitha was born with a sinful nature that she inherited. The importance of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he did not have Adam's fallen nature. He wasn't of the seed of Adam. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. Isaiah chapter 7:14. And Mary was a virgin when she had the Lord Jesus Christ conceived of the Holy Spirit, and he did not have a sinful nature. Thus his life was full of good deeds, alms deeds. He never sinned. He lived 33 years without sin. Now we read in verse 37, it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. Now we know why she died. She was a sinner, because the only reason for death is sin. But Christ never sinned. So the big question is, why did he die? If the reason for death is sin, and Christ never sinned, why did Jesus Christ die? Well, the answer is the same. He died because of sin. Now, how is that true if he never sinned? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, for he hath made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, on the great day of atonement, You probably heard the term scapegoat before, the one who bears the blame. Well, that comes from Leviticus chapter 16, this word scapegoat. And on the Day of Atonement, there were two goats killed, the sin offering, and then there was the scapegoat. And listen to what they did with the scapegoat. Verse 21, "And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat," known as the scapegoat, "and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited." Now, here's the picture. The sins of God's people were lifted off of them and placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Lord Jesus Christ, He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. That is why He died. The Scripture says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon Him the iniquities of us all." All God's elect, all for whom Christ died, all who believe, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Now, this is such an awesome thing to think about, but in Gethsemane's garden, when the Lord was praying, and the Scripture says He was sweating great drops of blood as He prayed, and here was His prayer. "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Now, what was this cup? You know, He said, "The cup which my Father hath given me to drink, shall I not drink it?" What was in this cup? All the sins of all of His people. He bore them in His own body on the tree. God the Father took the sins of those He gave to Christ and put them in that cup and had Christ drink that cup. That is how He bore our sins. Now, do I understand that? Of course not. Do I believe it? Yes, I do. And what did He do by bearing those sins in His own body on the tree? He put them away. He made complete satisfaction. Now, I deserve to be destroyed by God. When Christ took my sins and made them His own, He took my sins and my sorrows, He made them His very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. When He took my sins and made them His own, He actually became guilty before His Father. And that is why His Father slew Him. You see, God's no respecter of persons. God is always going to be perfectly, impartially just. And even when sin is in His Son, you think if there was a time He could let it go and look the other way, it would have been then. But God is no respecter of persons. My sin became His sin. He became guilty of it. And God the Father punished Him. But the righteousness that He worked out is given to everybody He died for. He took my sins and He gave me His righteousness. And that's how I stand before God justified. Now look in verse 38. "She died, and forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring that he would not delay to come to him. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into an upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and the garments Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed." He was praying that the Lord would restore her life. "And turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up." Now, I love the way Peter put them all out. He wasn't going to have them witness this glorious miracle. He put them all out. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, there were no human witnesses when he arose. He was in that dark tomb, only the Father, only the Spirit witnessed. There were no angels, no men. God did this by himself, this raising from the dead. Tabitha being raised from the dead is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when he died, darkness covered the earth. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Because of sin. Because God's holy. And he died as a sin-bearing substitute. But you know what he did? He was raised from the dead. His Father raised him from the dead because he made complete satisfaction. He honored God's law. He bore the penalty that God's law claims against sin, and he put it away, and he was raised from the dead because God was completely satisfied with what he did. I love to think of him being in that tomb and opening his eyes. The complete justification of his people had been accomplished, and he was raised from the dead. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, I understand why Christ was raised from the dead. Because sin was completely put away and justification was accomplished. Now, you know what justification is? I've heard people say justification is just as if I've never sinned. That's no good because I have sinned. Justification is not just as if I never sinned. Justification is I've never sinned. I have perfect righteousness. I've perfectly pleasing to God. That's what the resurrection of Christ represents. When Christ was raised from the dead, sin had been put away, righteousness established and given to every one of his people. My sin was completely put away and I stand before God just. Listen to this scripture. In Luke chapter 18, verse 13, that poor publican cried, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now, a Pharisee had said, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. And the other said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now, listen to the words of the Lord. I say unto you that this man who cried out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, went down to his house justified. Justified. Not merely forgiven, not merely pardoned, but justified without guilt because Christ died for him. And that makes him justified, just like that's what every believer is. Now, Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Now, who did he present her alive to? The saints and the widows. And they really describe the same people. The saints are the sanctified ones. That's what saint means. Every believer is a saint, set apart to be holy by God, the Father, in eternal election. Declared to be holy by the Son in his redeeming work of Calvary. Made holy, literally, in the new birth. Being made a partaker of the divine nature. Those who were saints and widows. Widows were people who were completely dependent on the charity of someone else. And that would describe every believer, completely dependent. Oh, I'm so dependent upon the grace of God. I don't have anything to bring to the table. I'm completely dependent upon him for all things. Now, Peter makes this presentation to the saints and to the widows. I love thinking of those garments she made, and I think of the garments Christ made. You know, salvation is described as being robed in his righteousness, isn't it? Isaiah 61, 10, He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Revelation 19:8, fine linen, clean and white. This is the righteousness of saints. This righteousness of the wedding garment. It's continually in the scriptures described as a robe of righteousness. Christ made these robes of righteousness, and he makes this glorious presentation where every believer is presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable. Colossians 1:22, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now, because of these garments that Christ made, this robe of righteousness for all of his people, he now presents them to his Father, every single one of them, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. He presented this life, and my life is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my life before God. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Let me say something about what's going on right now, this coronavirus. God sent the coronavirus. There are secondary causes, tertiary causes, I realize that, but God is sovereign. He is in control of everything. He said in Isaiah 45, verse 7, I form the light, I create darkness, I make peace, I create evil, I, the Lord, do all these things. And that's why I am at rest. I want to be careful, but he's the one that sent this. Now, the second thing I'd like to say is, this is not God's judgment upon the world. Now, God is holy, and you and I deserve to be punished everlastingly by him. But God's judgment is in hell. It's not on earth. If you hear preachers try to scare people with this news of this coronavirus, it's foolishness. God is in control of this. I don't know what all his purpose is, but he knows. And this is not God's judgment against certain sins. And any time a preacher presents himself like that, it's almost like he's exempt from that judgment. Listen, I deserve God's judgment, and so do you. But judgment takes place in hell, not here on earth. And thirdly, with regard to this coronavirus that God has sent us, may we all be enabled to be like the Good Samaritan and help in any way we can. And that is my take on this, and I hope that's helpful. This is Todd Nybert, praying that God will be pleased to make himself known to you. Amen.
To receive a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to todd.nybert@gmail.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.